Behold him, the one and the only, cry out, sing. else could rescue me from my failings? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy
a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is.
Lord, we praise you this morning, God. We thank you, God, that your name stands above every name. God, your name stands above every disease, God. You've been given the greatest authority, God, and you could be trusted with it, Jesus. You've destroyed sin and death, God, and you bring life to the world, God. So I just thank you this morning that you stand above every circumstance we look at in this season, God. You're way above it, God. You're in control. And the lovely thing is, God, you gather us like chicks, God. You cover us with your wings. You see our smallest and our greatest need. And you care. And you move and you act on our benefit, God. And I just pray for every family. We're going to pray this morning for those that may be facing trouble in their business. We all have concerns. Some have been shut down. Some are making it through. And some are doing pretty good. But they're concerned about what's coming next. And there are those that have lost their jobs. We're going to pray. Join with me as we pray this morning. God, you see it. You see the concern. You see the fear. And I just pray right now, Lord, you operate well even in chaos. Every situation and every circumstance, you're always way ahead of it, God. In fact, many times in our chaos, you're glorified. In our storms, you stand tall and you shine brighter than ever. God, when we don't have the strength even, you carry us, God. So God, I pray right now for every business owner, for every person that's facing unemployment or might be facing it, God. You see the situation way ahead. And I pray, God, that we would not only do well at this time, but we would prosper, God. We would prosper in a way that you would be glorified, God. And God, I pray, just like Christians should be, God, that as we prosper, we would be generous. God, you would put things in our hands that we can bless our communities, families around us. God, you would put provision in our hands that we could touch lives and glorify your name at this time. I pray. God, this is your plan. You always see ahead and you always take care of your family, God. So I pray for every family watching and listening. Let your peace invade their hearts. Let your word carry their minds through this season, God. And let your provision come in glaringly clear that your hand is upon them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Everyone, this is Jessica McGargle here. I am the director of our student ministries at Seaport, which is grades 6 through 12, and I just wanted to take a moment to welcome our visitors. So if you are visiting online for your very first time, we'd love to connect with you. So grab your smartphones out, and you're going to text the number 860-969-2145 and text the word welcome. When you do, there's going to be a link. Just take a second to fill that out so we can connect with you. And when we finally return to service in person, we'd love to reward you with a gift as well. Have a great day.
Good morning, friends. I am excited to be here with you on this wonderful, beautiful day. Okay, so I want you guys to think about what day is today. Go ahead and shout it out right now. Shout it out. What is today? Okay. If you said Palm Sunday, then you are correct. You got it right. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate and we remember that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And people were there and they were praising him and they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the Lord. But you know what? There were some people there. They were called Pharisees. They were not happy with what was going on. And they looked at Jesus and they said, you need to rebuke them. You need to tell them to stop saying those things. And Jesus looked at them. And in the book of Luke, it tells us that he looked at them and he said, if they don't do that, then the rocks will cheer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want a rock cheering louder than me for Jesus, okay? So we're going to practice this. On the count of three, we're going to shout Hosanna as loud as we can, as long as your parents are okay with that. Are you guys ready? One, two, three. Hosanna! Amen. Well, I just shouted that very loud outside, so I don't know how many of my neighbors heard me. All right, we're going to go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this morning, God. We thank you that you are our King, God, that you came to save us and give us a new life, and you love us so much. So right now, God, this morning, I just pray that our hearts would be open as we hear your message today about Palm Sunday and just how amazing you are and how much your love is that you have for us. So I thank you for this. Bless our day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Melissa, director of our kids' ministries, and does such an excellent job providing opportunities on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night with our program for boys called Rangers and program for girls called Impact. Thank you so much for that. I was in contact today with one of our 30 missionaries. This church supports 30 different missionaries around the world. And even in, we've made a determination that even in this challenging time, we are going to support our missionaries no matter what. And so I was talking to one of them, one that we love so dearly, we have a special relationship with, Judy Mensch. And I asked Judy if she would just, she's watching, she's supposed to be watching by live stream right now. So good morning, Judy. And I've asked Judy if she would just say a quick hello. So here's Judy Mensch, one of our supportive missionaries, saying hello via video.
Community Church, this is your missionary, Judy Mensch, coming to you unplugged from my kitchen, hoping you look better than I do. But I'm here to give you a little word of encouragement today. Don't worry. Okay, it's two words. But don't worry, because in Matthew, Jesus said, who can even add 1 hour to his own life by worrying? Worrying does nothing. No, trust God. Because remember, your house is built on the rock, who is Jesus Christ. And when the storms come, and this is a storm, when the storms come, your house will stand. Because your house is not built on the economy of the United States. Your house is not built on your career. Your house is not built on your education or anything else that the world has to give. Your house is built on Jesus Christ, and he lasts forever. So don't worry, and be a light for him wherever you go, but don't go too many places. But you can be a light for him even on Zoom or Skype or when you do go to the grocery store or to the pharmacy. Be a light for him and show others that we are different because our houses are built on the rock and not upon the sand. God bless you all. Have a beautiful Sunday. And I do hope you look better than me. Bye.
Thank you. Thank you, Judy. We know that there's a little bit of a lag and a difference between the voice and the mouth, but just be patient with us. Thank you so much. We want to move right to our time of giving, and I want to come back to this verse of scripture that we looked at last week, Philippians chapter 4. This is a promise that Paul made to the church there in the city of Philippi. They were so concerned about him. He was the founder of the church, and he was a missionary. They were very concerned about him and made sure that he was taken care of. And Paul made this promise to that church that God would supply all of their needs. And so, you know, I want to, what's dear to my heart right now is, yeah, of course, the church needs us to be faithful. Of course, the church has needs. Of course, the church has, you know, experienced about a 30% drop in giving. You know, and that's all true. But I want us to pray right now. The passion of my heart has been for you to come out of this whole situation better off financially than when you went in. And I know that sounds ridiculous, but that's been my prayer. So I'm going to pray right now, and I want to give you the opportunity to give. There's opportunities. I mean, you can go to the church's website, seaportcommunitychurch.org. You can use our text to give option there, 84321. You can do that. There's all kinds of options. You even write a check for those who still do that. But anyway, let's take a moment. Lord, I'm asking you right now. It's been your promise is true in good times and bad times. You provide for us. And the cry of my heart is that every one of us would emerge from this difficult season even better off financially than when we went in. And that's ridiculous to even pray that way. But we are trusting you that that is indeed going to happen because you are the God that's bigger than anything. And so we trust you for this. Help us to be faithful. But God, I know you're going to be faithful to us. And we trust you. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So I hope that you'll give, and I hope that you will be blessed in every possible way. There's some opportunities. We want to just going to play that. I'm going to come back and highlight some things, and then we're going to go right from there right into the message. Let's take a quick look.
I remember when my heart collided with your grace. I'm not here to recreate it. All I've got is just a heart that wants to seek your face. It's all about to change. I'll never be the same. So you ask me to follow, and when the doubts return, you speak a better word. I promise I won't.
Okay, so let me highlight a couple of things for you very quickly. And that is, obviously, this past Wednesday night, we started the Case for Easter, an online, 1 hour Zoom discussion, prayer time in lieu of our Wednesday night service. That went really, really well. You can jump in and be part of that. Links will be provided for you as to know exactly where and when and how and all that jazz. But Wednesday night, 6:30 to 7:30. Good Friday. Very different because we're not having a service in here. We're going to send you, it's going to be kind of like Good Friday on your own, so to speak. Meaning we're going to give you three links to three great movies. You can choose one, play it, and there's one especially for kids, and you can play that. And then there will be a link provided for, a recorded time of celebrating communion that I will lead you through, and you can play it whenever you're ready to play it. And you'll be able to just participate in communion. But it's going to be bring your own communion, provide your own crackers, your own grape juice, whatever. And so it'll be your own communion. A little different, but let's try it. And then Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, if the weather holds and other things hold, we do plan to do a drive-in service. And we have something very special for you. We have ordered from Big Y, and they will come straight from Big Y in sealed Big Y cases, 6 hot cross buns that'll go to the first 40 cars. So should be a great morning there on Easter Sunday out in the parking lot if the weather holds. So lots more opportunities. You can go to the Facebook page, Seaport's website, lots of opportunities there. Let's take a look at this quick little video, then I'm going to come back and share the word with you. Let's watch. I love Palm Sunday, but I sure miss you. I love the enthusiasm that you bring to every Palm Sunday and the waving of the palms, and I miss that today, but it's so good to have you with us online. Let me ask you this. Who doesn't love to be welcomed, to be recognized, to be honored in some way? I think all of us like that. From the great events of our lives to when the doors open and the bridal fanfare starts and everyone stands and welcomes the bride to, you know, to the parades that where we honor champions, to something as simple as, you know, coming in the front door of Seaport and somebody smiling at you and one of our greeters putting a bulletin in your hand. And, of course, that's now been replaced with ding. Your face appears on a screen and it's Zoom. Hello. It's a different day. For sure. But no worries, it'll be back pretty soon with the help of God, we pray. But you know what? Today I want to talk about welcoming Jesus, because that's what Palm Sunday really is all about. That's what the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was all about. And really what I want to do today is I want to tell you the story and help you understand maybe some of the background of what was happening and why things were taking place like they did. But on this celebration of Palm Sunday, it kicks off Passion Week or Holy Week, those events that led to the betrayal, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate this week. Now, I'm going to go to Matthew's account of the story of Palm Sunday. This story is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And, you know, this is how the Bible works. Whenever you see a story or a teaching repeated, that's the Bible's way of simply saying, pay attention to this. So it's recorded in all four places, but we're going to look at Matthew's account. Here's where it begins in chapter 21. As Jesus and the disciples were making their way to Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Now, let me explain here what's happening. These guys are making their way. They're probably, you know, there's a Roman military road that ran out of Jericho, made its way 17 miles up through the Judean hillside, traversing an elevation of about 3,000 feet. It came up behind the Mount of Olives, and that's what you're seeing here in this picture, the Mount of Olives, a picture of it shot from Jerusalem toward the Mount of Olives. But this road came up from behind it, made its way around this mount. I know it's not a mountain, but then it made its way down and around across the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem. These guys are on this road. This road is a very famous road because it's remote in some places. It's the road that Jesus made very famous there in the parable of the Good Samaritan because it was prone to bandits and robberies and such like. It was not a very safe road because it was so remote. Pastor Debbie and I saw that road, and we could see why it would be as dangerous as it is. But these guys make their way there, and they come to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives at one point was covered with olive trees. Today, you can go there, and there are still olive trees. And there, the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where Jesus was, which was an olive grove, the place that Jesus loved to go and pray, it is still there. Olive trees grow to about 2,000 years of age, so they last a long time. But it used to be covered with olives and olive trees, much more so than it is now. But they're coming there to celebrate the Passover feast. Passover is one of the great feasts of the Jewish calendar. It's coming up. It's incredibly important to the Jewish people. They have been celebrating this thing literally for thousands of years nonstop. See, now some of you maybe, I don't know, how many of you saw, you know, the Ten Commandments last night, and it shows this story. It lays out the ten plagues. And the last plague, of course, is the death angel coming and taking the firstborn. And any home that was protected by the blood over the doorpost was saved. Those ten plagues and the last one set the stage for their deliverance as slaves from Egypt off into the promised land. So it's a huge deal. I thought about that a little bit. Understand what I'm about to say to you, and please don't misinterpret this. I thought about how those plagues, freed those people from Egypt. Egypt in the Bible represents the world and its culture, and that thing which is often against God. And it set them free from that to go into their promised land. I'm almost wondering what the impact of this plague, this pestilence that's engulfing the world will be on the church. I'm wondering if it's going to set the church free from some slavery to compromise and indulgence that it's partaken in. I don't know, but just a thought that I have. But the Passover, they were there, it was a big deal. And Jesus, as a Jewish male, was there to celebrate it. But this is why it's kind of significant. And listen to this piece. At this particular time of the year, because of the background, the backdrop of deliverance that the Passover represented, I mean, passions ran really high. Hopes escalated and soared. Dreams again came of maybe God would now again send us a deliverer to free us not from Egyptian slavery, but from Roman occupation that they despised, that they hated. Maybe God would free us again. That always was at the forefront of people's hearts and minds at Passover. Well, Jesus rolls in, comes down this Roman military road, and he rolls into the town of Bethany. There, Bethany is famous because that's where Mary and Martha lived with brother Lazarus. And Jesus was a bit of a hero in the area because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so people knew him. That story was out, and people knew him. And, you know, the word got out that Jesus was coming back. He's back in Bethany. And Mary and Martha throw a dinner party in his honor. But, boy, the word got out, and things began to just vibrate because people thought, wait a minute. What's Jesus going to do? Is there another miracle he's going to perform? What's happening? And so the excitement began to rise and began to rise and began to rise. You know, not so much with the religious leaders that saw Jesus as somewhat of a threat to their power and their control. They weren't excited about this, but the people surrounding them were. And it's very interesting what happens next. Jesus tells two of his disciples, I want you to go ahead of me, and I want you to go into this little village, probably Bethage. They go into this little village, and this, look at what he says to them. Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with his colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. Now, I don't know how many times I've read this story and thought, wow, Jesus told two of his disciples to go steal a dude's donkey, you know? And it's cold. Wow, that's pretty crazy. You know, I'm trying to think myself. You know what? If some guy showed up at my house and said, look, I need your Harley, I'd be like, what? What are you talking about? You ain't taking my Harley, dude. Not happening. You know, I mean, but it's just kind of strange. But then notice what Jesus says after that. He says these words. He said, if anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them. And he will immediately let you take them. That strikes you as odd as it strikes me. Now, some people think that Jesus prearranged that with the guy somehow. I don't know. That's probably more conjecture than anything. But it just so amazes me that, you know, Jesus commandeers this dude's donkey and his colt. It's kind of funny to me. But it's even stranger is that the two disciples don't seem to really understand what Jesus has got up his sleeve, and Jesus didn't really explain it. He didn't even give the guy, you know, an explanation as to what was going on. Just simply said, oh, the Lord needs it. Sometimes the Lord may do that with you too, you know. Just do this. Kind of gives me a little hope. You know, sometimes God's doing some crazy and amazing and wonderful things that are just, I don't know, they'll leave you clueless. These guys, it seems that they were clueless. Kind of gives me a little hope because sometimes God's asked me to do some things and I'm like, wow, that don't make any sense. That's crazy. That's what you want, but that doesn't make any sense to me, you know. Matthew would catch on later. He would catch on. I don't think he caught on right then, but I think he caught on a little later as to what Jesus was really doing. I mean, sometime later, this tax collector, hated tax collector, I mean, who became a follower of Jesus, has a powerful and incredible desire and mission in life to somehow help his fellow Jews understand that Jesus was truly the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And you'll read all through his gospel. So he writes the story of Jesus. And in the story of Jesus, he pulls out all kinds of scriptures from what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, that point, prophetic scriptures that point to Jesus. And Matthew pulls them out and he goes, look at this, look at this. This is Jesus. See that right there? That's Jesus. And he pulls that out to show them that he is indeed Jesus, that was the Messiah that was prophesied about for hundreds and even thousands of years. And he pulls out a piece from, now the Jews would know these prophets and they would know, you know, they'd know the kings and the prophets and the poetic writings. They knew all of these writings. But Matthew pulls out a piece of scripture from, you know, maybe to us obscure, but not to them, from Zechariah. And it says this. He says, this took place to fulfill this prophecy. And he says it, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's humble, riding on a donkey's colt. That's kind of emphasis, riding on a donkey's colt. Thing wasn't even full grown, you know. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. Jesus knew the prophecies. The Bible calls Jesus the living word, the very word of God in living expression. Jesus knew the word, obviously. He knew everything about it. He was the embodiment of it, okay? It's interesting to me, he makes this prophecy come to life. Interesting to me. Now, there were prophecies about his birth and about his death that he could not have humanly controlled. They were supernaturally executed and brought about. But this one he brings about. And let me tell you something. When God makes a promise to you, he will watch over it and make sure it comes to pass as much as his responsibility it is. You can choose to jettison it, of course. But you know what? He will watch over his word and he will bring it to pass. It may not happen how and when, but it will happen. It may leave you clueless for a little while, but later on, like these guys, you figure it out. He is the living word. So notice what happens here in verse 6. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. Now, kudos to these guys. Often they weren't too quick to do what Jesus said, but this time they go and immediately go, and they go down there to this village, and they walk in, and they find this donkey, and they bring the donkey and the colt to him. They throw their garments over the colt. Some of them are beginning to think, wait a minute, Jesus going to ride this thing. I mean, because we don't really have enough stuff to like pack into the city. So maybe Jesus is going to ride this thing. So they throw their garments over the colt and Jesus sits on it. Now, again, we get the impression that these guys really don't know exactly what Jesus is up to. You know, but they do what he directs and they end up amazed at what they end up being part of. Because you have to understand something. Even at this point, 3 years with Jesus, they weren't even 100% sure exactly who he was. I mean, that sounds really strange to us, but they weren't 100% sure, some of them, okay? Now, they bring both to Jesus, both mama donkey and the baby donkey, okay? Now, that's kind of smart because if you took baby donkey, mama ain't going to be happy. Now, and if you took the colt would be probably nervous that mama wasn't around, especially in the wild parade that they were about to engage in. So they bring both. They bring both. Obviously, the baby would be much happier with mama right there. Now the people at that time were used to seeing people come in on donkeys, okay, people of position and power, travelers, often esteemed personnel would come in on donkeys. Now, we always think of horses, but horses came into play later. That was more Roman. So donkeys were significant at that particular time. And so they would recognize when Jesus came in on a donkey that this was a person of stature, a person of prominence, you know. But he didn't come in on the adult. He came in on the colt, just like the prophecy said 700 plus years before that. Now, it is interesting what Jesus is doing here. If you follow the ministry and the life of Jesus, what he's done all the way through is that he has been careful to reveal who he is. There have been plenty of times when people have said, oh yeah, you're the Messiah. And he goes, yeah, you're right, but keep it on the down low right now. He had no desire to escalate any kind of political or foment any kind of political, party or power or anything of the sort. He knew that there was a specific time for him to reveal his identity and to take his rightful place. And this was that moment. Jesus will operate in your life according to a very careful time, schedule, and plan. And a lot of times we don't understand it, but he knows when and how to reveal himself to you. And some of you watching this today, maybe as you're thinking about this, you're thinking about how that Jesus kind of made an appearance in your life in various ways, and you thought, was that Jesus, or is he real? But now, maybe right now, the Lord is showing himself to be who he is in your life. And that's what he was doing. He was getting on this donkey, going down the hill, down the Mount of Olives, across the bridge that goes across the Kidron Valley and into the gate there in the northern part of Jerusalem. And the people were ready to receive him. But it was designed to reveal to everybody who Jesus is. But he wasn't coming as a potentate. He wasn't coming as a mighty military victor. He was coming as a humble servant king. That's the symbolism of a donkey's colt. The crowd was there to meet him. They pulled off their jackets. They threw him down in front of the donkey. They cut and they pulled down the palm branches and they threw them down in the street as a way of welcoming the King of Glory. Jesus was right in the center of it. There were people in front. There were people behind him. He was right in the center of it. And baby donkey was sure glad that mama was there because people were yelling and screaming and cheering, and it was just chaos and craziness. So now you understand the whole Palm Sunday thing, you know? I mean, people were choosing to welcome a king. Now, maybe some of them had some twisted ideas. Some of them were thinking that they were welcoming a political king or someone of great power. It just kind of made sense. Others maybe thought that they were welcoming some other kind of deliverer. But you know what? This huge crowd made up of people from outside the city in Bethany and Bethphage and other villages that had come there. And there were people from around the world there in Passover season. And people from inside the city, they were all jumped in to this parade. And it was wild crazy. And all the people, look at what it says here. And all the people around him were shouting, praise God, Son of David. Blessings on the one whom comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. Now, some of your Bibles, and you've seen it here today in the little cartoon that we showed before the service and in this little video before the message, we're very familiar with Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is a word that simply means God save us, or he who saves, or he who is coming to save us. That's what the word Hosanna means. They cried out that in anticipation. Again, they might have been skewed in some of their things, but this is what you need to dial into for just a moment. They say this on Palm Sunday. It's like the next day. Jesus is back in the temple courts. The temple was a huge facility, about 11. It was about the size of 11 football fields. It was huge, okay? Massive. Jesus is inside the temple courts, and he's teaching. And it's interesting. The people on Palm Sunday had pulled out a passage from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is from a section of the Psalms, chapters 13 through 118. It's called the Hallel, or like Hallelujah, meaning praise, okay? And they had pulled that passage of Scripture out there, recognizing, blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord. On the very next day, Jesus goes back to that Psalm, Psalm 118, and he pulls a verse of Scripture out of it too. But it's interesting what he pulls out. He pulls out this verse of Scripture in verse 25. The stone the builders rejected, verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become their cornerstone. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was simply saying, you cheer me now, you'll reject me soon. And they would. They would reject him. They would hail him as king. Some of the same crowd would stand below and say, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Jesus knew that. But he said, I'll become the cornerstone. The cornerstone in any kind of a building sets exactly where the building is going to be, where it's going to be built. And Jesus said, I know how this is going to play. I know how it's going to work. Interesting to me. But look at what Matthew writes. He writes these words. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Now again, some of us may want to say, why is a whole city? Now, it's not a huge place. Debbie and I were there 2 years ago, and you can walk around the ancient city of Jerusalem. It's not a big place, really, you know, not a huge place. But the whole city is in an uproar. Why is a guy slowly riding a donkey with a bunch of people yelling and screaming, causing a whole city to be in an uproar? Well, partly because of what I just said, because of just the attitude and the thought and the hopes and the dreams of maybe a deliverer, you know. Why did Jesus create an uproar? Well, let me give you some thoughts on that. Again, some thought this was the moment. This is the moment. I mean, after all, this guy would command huge crowds, did miracles. People were constantly whispering, he's the one, he's the one, he's the one. He's got to be. What else would he be? You know, but they were wrong in their thinking about what Jesus was going to do as far as political power. You know, maybe he created an uproar because he really cross-grained the religious establishment. The religious establishment, they liked their power. They liked their control. They liked all the religious rules that they wrote and made people abide by, but they themselves didn't keep. And Jesus would call them out on that left and right. So that did not endear Jesus to them. So they were not excited to see this guy coming rolling into town with everybody cheering him on. They didn't like that thought at all, you know. Jesus revealed their religious hearts, their superiority. Why did Jesus cause an uproar? You know? Well, then there was the way he talked. I mean, it was plain. It was simple. There was no religious doublespeak. People didn't have to wonder what he meant. You know? He said things plainly. He loved to tell stories, and the people said, yeah, I get that. I understand that. Okay, I got that story. I understand what that means. Never talked over somebody's head. Nobody had to sit there on their phone and look up words and Google. Oh, what does that word mean? I don't know. Nobody had to do that. Jesus spoke plainly, simply. He spoke the truth. And many times he offended people, and people left. People got mad at him. He called people out. And he just spoke the truth plainly and simply. And people loved it and people hated it. But then, why did Jesus cause an uproar? Then again, there was the problem, that really pesky problem of all those miracles. I mean, come on. This guy's blind, now he sees. This guy is deaf, now he hears. This guy can't speak, now he speaks. This guy's got a demon, now he's free. This guy is dead, now he's alive. And then there's that walking on the water thing. Who does that? How about not once but twice, taking a few little pieces of bread and fish and feeding thousands of people? Now, who does that? And the religious leaders couldn't figure it out themselves. And every time they tried to catch him, he caught them. It was amazing. People didn't like, the regular folks loved it. A lot of others didn't like it so much. He caused an incredible uproar, you know? I mean, but here's the thing. This Jesus, it caused an uproar, not only in Jerusalem and on that day, but before that day and surrounding villages all over Judea. The Bible says this about him, that same Jesus, that same guy. He's the same then, right then, as he is today. And he will be in the future. You know what? He's still causing an uproar. Still doing it. He's causing an uproar in places where he's welcomed. I'm not going to kid you. He causes an uproar. An uproar of changing your entire life. I mean, some people through 2,000 years have tried to shut the uproar down. They've enacted laws and policies and procedures to shut down Jesus and the uproar that he's created, and none of it's ever worked, and it will never work. It may work for a season, and then it will just spring out of that. You cannot hold him down. I mean, you know what? I don't think things are going to change anytime too soon. Wherever Jesus is welcome, he creates an uproar. The uproar of changed lives, of freedom, of deliverance, of hope. That's why we welcome him. I want to challenge you. You know, as I was writing this message, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, what is it that you really want from this message? He said this to me. He said, I want them to welcome me. I thought, wow, that's kind of simple. Huh? Want them to welcome me. And I thought about, let me talk to you Christians. Those of us that are Christians, have you welcomed Jesus fully into every part of your life? Or is he only welcome into some parts of your life and you hold him back from those other places? Have you welcomed him in fully? Or you just simply say, you're welcome on Sunday, Jesus. Welcome on Wednesday. Let me talk to those of you that maybe are not followers of Jesus. It's interesting what the crowd says in Matthew's story. The crowd's scurrying around and they're yelling to the people that are already in this parade. And they ask this question, who is this? Who is this? It's a powerful question. It's a question every person needs to answer. If you're a Christian, you should be able to answer it like this. Jesus, God's only Son, my only hope of salvation, the one who's forgiven me of my sins. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my King. He is my promise. He is my hope of abundant life and eternal life. If you're a Christian, he is the one whom I follow and to whom I owe my deepest allegiance. If you're a Christian, you answer that way. Maybe, friend, you're not a follower yet of Jesus, and you're trying to figure this thing out, and you're asking this question, who is this? It's Jesus. Your only hope of salvation, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through him. There's no other way. There's no other hope. There's no other promise. That's it. Right there. It's simple. So that you too can experience the abundant and amazing life that he has for you. And I want to challenge you, whether you're a regular attender at Seaport or you're just visiting with us online or whatever it is that you're doing, I want to challenge you that if you've never invited Christ to come into your life, welcome Jesus into your life. It'll be an uproar. It'll be different. It'll be changed. But it'll set you on a path that you could never dream. And you, like these disciples, will go, wow, now I get it. Now I understand it. It'll set you free. But this, if you're going to welcome him, this is what you got to do. This is what I had to do. This is what you have to do. You've got to welcome him. You've got to simply say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me my sin. I'm tired of living like this. I don't want those ways anymore. They might be amazing. They may be good. They may be terrible. Whatever they are. But you got to look at them and say, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. Forgive me. And you've got to step in and go, you know what? I choose to follow you. Give me the strength to follow you, Jesus. And you will. You will. We're going to pray and close. The band's going to come back in just a moment. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to pray that you invite Christ to come into your life. If you do that, do me a favor. So I want to connect with you. Just it's simple. It'll be on the screen. You can just text the word new life, just one word, new life. Text that to 860-969-2145 so we can get in contact with you. If you need prayer, you can connect that way. If you need prayer and you want to jump into one of our Zoom private one-on-one breakout rooms, we're ready. We are ready now to step into that and pray for you. Whatever your need is, we've got seasoned, equipped people that will be in a breakout room, and they'll pray with you. This is private, confidential, and the Zoom breakout room, just you and that other person. But I want us to pray, If you've never invited Christ to come into your life, I urge you to do that right now. Let me pray. Father, you extend an invitation. I pray that every person listening that doesn't know you would welcome Jesus into their lives. Recognize that he's the King. He comes to give them life, and life more effectively, and life more abundantly, and blessed. And I pray that God, that even right now, they would say, yeah, I'm inviting Jesus. I'm welcoming Jesus in to my life. We trust you, Father, for that. Help them to do it. Thank you, Father. If you've done it, text New Life, one word, 860-969-2145. You'll get a little message back, and we'll be in contact with you about this. If you need prayer, you can jump into the Zoom breakout room or just text as you see on the screen there. But I want to invite you. Christian, have you opened your heart fully and welcomed Jesus fully? And friend that's not yet a Christian, make that decision today. You won't regret it. It's an amazing journey. An amazing, amazing journey. Hallelujah. Come on, we're going to sing one last song as we close out the service today. Very popular, very beloved song, Waymaker. Let's sing it.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Sing it again. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. Turning lives around.
say this to you as we get ready to close. I really do miss you. I really, it's just really kind of rough, but that's not all that I want to say. I want to say this to you. They stood over there. The Lord reminded me of something, and that it's a simple thing. He's been speaking to at least one of you out there to do something, and you haven't done it. And he's waiting to do something through your act of obedience that's far greater than what you could understand. He told those two guys, go untie the donkey and the colt and bring them here. Ridiculous. But they did it. And what a plan they stepped into. That's going to be for at least one of you out there. You're going to step into something far greater than what you could have dreamed. But the Lord is waiting for you to follow through and to do what he's asked you to do. Don't wait. Do not wait. Let's pray. I'll see you Wednesday night. Father, thank you for the greatness of your love for us. Thank you for your great concern, your great care. You're the present God. You've not changed. You're not in crisis mode. You're not wondering what you're going to do. You've got this. And we're so grateful you're faithful. And God, as we jump off here right now, your hand is upon every single one of us. And I pray that, God, that every single person that doesn't yet know you, would before this day ends, would do so. And God, we commit everything to you. Be glorified in it all, I pray. And may our light shine before others that they may see you through us, we pray. Thanks, Father. Amen. God bless you guys. You're loved. You're missed. Hope to see you Wednesday night on Zoom. Bless you.